You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
29:11, and the ushers will give you a Bible if you want to follow along. I've entitled our message, Future and a Hope. Now, I'm going to give my testimony this morning, and you'll see, but we're going to break my testimony down into five sections: the beginning, the building, the battling, the believing, and the blessing. Now, let's read Jeremiah 29:11, which is going to be kind of a springboard and a background. But before we do that, let me pray one more time, just to refocus. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we need you this morning. So give us attentive ears, give us soft hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, as I'm going to give my testimony, although it's my testimony, it's really his story. And by the way, actually, every one of our lives is his story. It's history. And history is all about God. He created time. It's all about him. So we all have a testimony. Now, unless you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may have a testimony, but not one that gives glory to God. The only testimonies that have power are the testimonies that speak of what God has done in our life. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I really like the way it's worded. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. "Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the results of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts." You see, you and I are a living epistle, a living letter that speaks of what God has done. What you do as a Christian will tell others what God wants to say. Now, it's important that we allow God to write the proper kind of message with our life. And so I'm going to give you my testimony. I'm going to share with you what God has done in my life and why it's such a traumatic thing when I accepted Christ. Now let's start at the beginning, part one. We're going to have five parts. And Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. Now, we're going to hit a lot of verses, so you might want to keep your finger at Jeremiah 29:11, and I will let you know when there are certain verses that I really want you to go. You can go there, that's fine, but definitely jot them down. So Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. "For you formed my inner parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well." So, you and I, we were knitted together in our mother's wombs. God knew you even before you were born. And as for me, well, I was born in 1965 to my mom and dad, Dario and Josie Castillo. I was born a poor Jewish child. I was, yeah, good. Yay. Some of the first service was like, "He was? He don't look Jewish." No, actually, I am Latin, Italian, and a small part Indian. A little bit more Indian than Elizabeth Warren, but never. I had to do it. But I'm quite a mix. By the way, you know what gets me? It gets me when people will come up to me because I am dark-complected, and I'll be out somewhere, and I want to put on sunscreen. And they're like, "Really? You need sunscreen?" I'm like, yeah, I'm made of meat. And the sun, you know, this is skin. So anyways, I'm Latin Italian and part Indian. Born in Van Nuys, California. My dad, the best way to describe my dad was that he had the wind in his veins. We moved around a lot. Oftentimes, I move around so much, people would ask me, is your dad in the military? I'm like, no, not far from it. He just was always on the move. Listen, I've lived in so many states across America, California, Arizona, Texas, Oklahoma, Michigan, Kentucky, Florida, just to name a few. Now, in each one of these states, I've lived in at least 2 to 3 different cities in each state. In fact, I remember one time, my parents enrolled me in school in the morning, and when the school day was done, we were moving. So something, it's true, I'm not exaggerating. Something happened in that time that I was in school that my dad decided he did not like the city. Now, my mom and dad, they did the best they knew how to do, that they knew of. They were not Christians. So no doubt I came from a dysfunctional family, as most of us do. It's hard to find a family that isn't dysfunctional without having Jesus Christ in the middle of the family. Now, my dad, he was a hard, hard man, very hard. Since he was 9 years old, he was on his own. He was in gangs. He was a bad dude. A really, really a tough guy. That meant that my mom had the hardest responsibility of all. Why? Because she graciously stayed married to a verbally abusive and a very unloving, not a tender man at all. He was unsaved. He was uneducated, which made it amazing that he was able to open a restaurant and a nightclub without the ability to read and write. And he did it well, actually. But he also was involved with the Mexican mafia, and he had drug farms in Mexico, and he would transport drugs across the border. Now, I saw all this. And, of course, all parents make mistakes. You know, and I saw the good and the bad. There were good things that my mom and dad that I saw them do, and there were bad things that I saw them do. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. Now, the truth of that scripture is, if you train up your child in the way of the Word, in the way of the Bible, that's great. But if you train up your child in the way of the world, then you're going to reap, and they're going to reap from that. Now, I don't for one second blame my mom and dad for the choices I made. They were purely mine. But I do think that in some cases, they gave me some examples to follow. They also, by the way, gave me some good examples. Like, for instance, my dad dreamed of owning a business. He owned Josie's Taco House, which was a restaurant, and he owned Castillo's Club in La Puente, California. In fact, Randy's Donuts was right across the street, so it was Randy Castillo right there. I owned the block. I definitely owned the donut shop. Anyways... But these were successful. Both of these businesses were very successful. Yet, at one part in my life, when I was around 9 years old, I had a traumatic event. I'm not going to get into it. You can find it in one of my Father's Day messages. But I had a traumatic event, and I was struggling. And my dad let go. He sold his dream of being a nightclub owner. He sold his dream in order to take care of Mijo. Mijo means my son, and they called me Mijo. In fact, they called me Mijo so often my friends would come and knock on the door and say, hey, can Mijo come out and play? I'm like, I'm not your son. They thought it was a nickname, but my dad, although he was a rough man, tough man, he never said I love you, never gave hugs or kisses. In fact, I'll tell you, this is how tough he was. We had the nightclub one New Year's Eve. We were there, the kids. It was a restaurant and a nightclub, so families could be there. But one New Year's Eve, they were having a party there, and my sisters and I were there, and a big fight broke out. It was my dad against 5 guys, and he beat them up. And I watched my dad do that, and I was like, wow, he's a little dude, very unassuming. And he was never afraid. You couldn't scare my dad. You couldn't startle him. I tried. Firecrackers, boo, jumping out of things. And he'd just look at me, what are you doing? I was like, nothing, Dad. Please don't hurt me. My mom was a beautiful young lady. She was an entertainer, a dancer, professional, Tahoe, Reno, Las Vegas, doing the whole works. And she was about to go on tour. And my dad said, Josie, we have to make a decision. That was my mom's name. Thus, Josie's Taco House. Okay, so anyways, he said, Josie, we have to make a decision. You go on this world tour, you're not going to see your children. Someone else is going to raise them. You need to decide between your career and your children. I'm not going to tell you which to choose. Either way, I back you up. My mom gave up her dreams to love her children. And so though my mom and dad made some errors, they also gave me some great examples, even as non-believers. The Bible says, no greater love has a man than this, and he laid down his life for his friend or for his family or for his mijo or mija. So my mom did this, my dad did this for their children. We went to church every now and then. I remember Catholic church. We went maybe in my childhood, maybe 4 or 5 times to a Catholic church. We weren't even CEOs. I remember there were times my dad was dealing with the Mexican mafia. He wasn't home for days. My mom thought he was dead. I remember we went to the Catholic church and she's crying to the statue of Jesus. I didn't know who he was. She's lighting candles and weeping. I didn't know anything about that. I just knew when we sat in service that I was bored out of my mind. And my mom was too. She was falling asleep. But I also remember that we had other relatives. I remember a Victor Perez and a Jimmy Lotta, actually Reverend Jimmy Lotta. Both of these men, Pentecostal, hyper-Pentecostal. But can I tell you, they made an impression on me. Why? They were two of the most loving people you would ever want to meet. They were, especially Victor. But we'd go to their church, and I remember as a kid, and Reverend Jimmy Lotta, he'd be up there preaching, and he'd be crying, and it was like, well, why is he crying? Boy, and then the people would be all crying, I mean, weeping. And I'm thinking, is this a funeral? What's going on? You know, I'm a little kid. I'm thinking, boy, this Jesus is really upsetting them. I didn't get it. So we went, even though they're service kind of shook us up. I did recognize that there was something. My sisters and I would talk about Reverend Jimmy Lotta. Man, you know, he has a glow about him. We didn't know anything about God. We just said it was something special. And Victor Perez, there was something special about the guy. You just had to love him. So we went to these different, and then we had other family members that were Baptists. And so we go to the Catholic church and be bored out of our minds. We go to the Pentecostal church and I'd be scared because it was loud. We go to the Baptist church. It was somewhere in the middle, but it just seemed as a whole, it felt mechanical. And my mom and dad were never attached to it for whatever reason. Now, I remember when I was 13, as we moved to the building part of my life, second phase, around 13, there was this girl I liked. And she goes, hey, bunch of us are, there's a bus that comes by and they pick us up and we go to a church service and it's kind of fun and it's kind of cool. I was like, all right, cool. I got in there and they took us to the church. I went because of the girl. I'm not stupid. No, I am stupid. But they showed us two movies. One was a 1972 film called Thief in the Night about the rapture. And then the sequel was from 1978 called A Distant Thunder. Now, the first one didn't really impact me, but when they showed the second one, which was a little better, both are dated, but it was a little better, it impacted me. And I was like, whoa, that's some spooky stuff. By the way, both those movies are on YouTube, and you can watch them full, the full-length movie. Distant Thunder is a little bit better, but dated. But it still has an impact. It impacted me. Now, after that day, I didn't know how to pray. I just know I had heard the Lord's Prayer before, which is referred to in Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13. And of course, the disciples come to Jesus and say, how do we pray? And he says, pray in this manner, therefore, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I knew that prayer. I didn't understand it. And I remember laying in my bed at night after seeing that movie and being impacted. I remember around 12, 13, I remember laying in bed and praying that. But what I would do is I'd pray the prayer over and over again. If my mind would wander, I would start from the beginning. But here's what I thought. I didn't know what it meant. And I did the King James Version. Our Father who art in heaven. And I thought it was A-R-T, you know, like, you know, art. I look at the sky and go, yeah, see, that is beautiful art, man. That guy can draw. And then when it was like, hallowed be thy name, I pictured his name was hollow. And I was like, well, his name's like a noodle. It's hollow in the inside. I guess it's full of love. I don't know. Why is his name hollow? Okay, I didn't know it meant holy. And give us this day our daily bread. I think of the day. And I was like, yeah, man, I love bread. Give me more bread. You know, so it was a simplistic prayer. But after I would pray this and my mind stayed focused on God, then I would just talk with him. I didn't know this. No one taught me this. This was just something I did. Then I would talk to him. And what was amazing to me is that he would answer. He would give me answers to my problems in the day, some answers that I've been, some things I've been thinking about maybe for a week, and all of a sudden I pray this prayer and I get an answer, and I was like, whoa, that's not me. I didn't even think of that. So it was kind of cool. So through elementary and junior high and high school, you know what? I was a good kid. I was a good kid. I didn't get in trouble. I wasn't smart. We moved around so much. They were amazed at the grades I did get because of the fact that we moved around so much. Now, there were certain schools I liked a teacher. I would apply myself and get a little bit better grade, and they'd be like, oh, that's good. But most of the time, C's and D's. I didn't really apply myself at all, but I didn't get in trouble. So I went through high school, for the most part, uneventful. Kind of having this God thing lingering around me, but not really ever surrendering my heart to him. But then comes the battling. I graduated high school. I hadn't tried pot or drugs. I was an athlete. I was a dancer, a musician. I was a singer kind of thing. But I wasn't into the drug scene. And I tried pot. Having a party, it was like having some sips. I wouldn't like really getting drunk or anything. And then someone let me try some pot. It didn't do anything. I was like, what is that? A waste of time. Then a little bit later, someone offered me some pot. And I was like, dude, it doesn't do anything. And I did it the second time. I was hooked. I found a new God. That was the first step to finding a new God. And with that new God, I became an atheist. Why? I didn't need that God. I had that God. I became a hardcore atheist. You say, well, what do you mean by hardcore? Here's what I mean. As aggressive as I am to share the gospel and to speak to people about Jesus, I was that aggressive, especially when I found out that you were a Christian, to want to talk you out of the lunacy of believing in a God. And then get you to smoke pot with me. I was in, of course, being an atheist, it was no holds barred. No holds barred. Do whatever. Fornication. Hey, I was a professional thief. How disgusting is that? I really was. Got into drugs, methamphetamine. In order to provide for my habit, I had to start selling it. Started drinking alcohol every single day. There was no peace. I was prideful. And so what I did, I said, you know what? You know what will feed my pride? To join the entertainment industry. And I did. Watch the screens.
Been to his home many times. Touched the gate and everything.
I'm so excited. I could just, I can't wait.
nervous that I have standing.
You're so special and everything.
Once in a lifetime, there comes an entertainer who changes the history of the world. Sound Investments presents Time Travel, the Elvis Presley Experience.
Gotta be.
You can stop it.
I can't wait.
You can stop it. You can stop it. Thank you. All right. That's enough. So I won every contest I had ever entered. I was what was considered the total Elvis package while being the total loser package. I wore expensive white jumpsuits, yet I was pure filth on the inside. I think Matthew 23:27 sums it up best. You were like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead bones. Bones of dead, of the dead, and every unclean thing. That was that guy. Every scene in that video there, I am high on methamphetamines, marijuana, and alcohol all at the same time. I'm angry. I smile just to do the show. Angry, unhappy, bitter, unfulfilled person. Because I had the wrong God. Now, God's word is true. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says this: God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And with every song that I would sing, I was building up my pride. God should have resisted me. I was full of sin and arrogance, pride that was so disgusting. Thankfully, and yet sobering warning, 1 Peter is written to leaders and believers. Do you realize that? He's not talking about outside the church. Why? Outside the church, Jesus Christ would say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." But he is speaking of inside the church, that we would not be prideful and puffed up. And thank God that's what he's talking about, because God should have resisted me. But because I was in an unsaved state, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 was a reality. Listen to this. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, I was horrible, 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 horrible human being. Thank God that when you're a new creature in Christ, behold, all things have passed away. That's not who I am. Thank you, Lord. So let's move now to the believing. So I was a hardcore atheist from around age 18 to around 27. And when I was 26, 27, I hit the pit of my life. And you'll be surprised to know that I used to perform twice a year at the Tropicana right here in Laughlin. And so I had actually moved out here for 1 year. I lived off a hammer where the Walmart is. And I hit the pit of my life doing drugs, and I wanted to die. I wanted to die. And thank God he had other plans for me. So I ended up leaving here, going to Houston. Why? To get away from all the drugs and try and have a new life. And you know what I said? I said, you know what I got to do? I got to go to church. Why? To look for God? No, I didn't believe in God. In fact, I believed more in the devil. In fact, I had all kinds of demonic activity around me. Door slamming, lights going on, stuff being moved. People always said, "Randy, it follows you wherever you go. Your friends are here." They were my friends. But they'd follow me. And so I need to go. So I went to Houston and I said, "Look, I need to go to church." Why? Church was the furthest thing from what I am at that time. The you people who go to church, those goody two shoes. I got to become a goody two shoes because I'm a bad, bad shoe guy. So in January 1992, at the age of 27, my pastor, Pastor Ron Hint, and Calvary Houston, they were having a baptism at the Texas City Dyke in January. Everyone on the shore, they were all in parkas and gloves. My pastor was in a wetsuit. Smart guy. But I walked out there in my jeans. And I said, I need to get baptized. I was not on the list. I just decided I needed to be baptized. So I walked out there. He says, you want to say anything? I go, yeah, I need to receive Christ. He led me to the Lord and he dunked me. I came out of the water. My family, mom, dad, everybody asked me, so how do you feel? I said, I don't know. I need more. I didn't want to admit that God had done something in my life, but I did need more. So I became a born-again believer by the power of the cross of Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I knew. Here's what I knew. I knew Randy. Randy was trouble. So I knew I needed to get as much God time as I possibly could get. So every moment that I could, that the doors of the church were open, I was there. Why? Because I knew if I didn't attach myself and have that accountability, that I would slide away. I knew Randy. I was not faithful in anything. I needed to learn faithfulness, accountability, humility. That's what I really needed. Now, when I joined the church, I'm thinking, oh, you know what? I know what I can do for the church. La, la, la. Give me a microphone. I'll sing on the worship team. No. 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 I had a passion for singing, but I hadn't developed a passion for Jesus yet. Besides that, had I stood up and sang and everyone go, oh, Randy, you sound just like Elvis. Or, oh, you sound great. That would have been feeding my pride still. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. By the way, that would have been too easy. You know what God loves to do? He loves to give you the hard thing to do. Not the easy thing. Here's why. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. And he said to me, listen to this, and might as well be saying it to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When is God's strength made perfect? In weakness. Therefore, I most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproach, needs, persecution, distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, let me clarify something here, because there's a song on the radio that is so popular right now, and the doctrine is wrong. God doesn't say, this song says something like, you know, you say I'm strong. When I say I'm weak, you say I'm strong. No, 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 no. God says, yes, you're weak, but he'll be our strength. When I am weak, he is strong. Not I am strong. What he's saying here, the reason why Paul is saying when I'm weak, he is strong, because when I'm weak, I rely upon God. When I am strong in myself, I don't need God. I got this. That is why, folks, hear me. That is why when God asks you to serve in the church or to serve him, he's going to ask you to do something you don't want to do, that you're uncomfortable doing. Why? Because then you have to rely upon him. By the way, if God asks you to do something you don't want to do and you don't do it, that means you are stubborn and not surrendered to him. Well, I'll only do what I feel comfortable doing. Well, then have it your way. Do as thou wilt. But when we are surrendered to God. So I thought, hey, I'll join the worship team. God said, uh-uh. I said, okay, God, well, where do you want me to serve? In children's church. Okay, like, you know, the 10-year-olds? Yeah, that's kind of cool, 10-year-olds. Yeah. No, no, no. The nursery. What? I did that for 3 years. 3 years in the nursery. And then he moved me to this thing and that thing, and the other thing. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But he began to stir up in me something. He was changing my life so rapidly. And it was such a joy. It took me from a rotten, hateful, drug-induced stupor to sober, at peace. Not all the time, but learning to be at peace. Learning to love. That I wanted others to know about this. And this verse that you're familiar with, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, verse 18, started resonating in my heart. It says this, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Lo, guess who the lo is? Me. Bottom of the barrel. Bottom feeder. I'm the lowly. I'm the sinner. I'm the dregs of society. I'm the outcast. I'm the worthless. And he says, "Lo, I'm with you always." So I had a desire. A desire came into my heart to tell other people, you need to know this, Jesus. I was all wrong when I tried to talk people out of the church and to become atheists. I hadn't a clue. I didn't have any idea. So I began to have this fire. Not to get people to go to Calvary Houston. But for people to meet the Savior who changed my life. So I began witnessing. Door to door to door. I do that once a month on Sunday. Sometimes twice a month on Sunday. I did that for 12 years. Knocking on doors. Seeing people get saved. Seeing people slam their door. I had to tell people. I had to find somewhere. Then I would go down to the Galveston seawall. Sometimes we'd take a camera and we'd ask questions and then I'd share the gospel and I'd film it so that I could show others how to share their gospel, share the gospel. Sometimes I'd take a couple of guys with me, one play guitar and the other bongo, and they'd get like, you know, 6-7 people around there, and then I'd stand up and I'd preach the gospel to them. I started going to family shelters where a whole family would be living in a shelter. Me and a couple other guys, we'd go there and we'd share the gospel and we'd love on them. Then a bunch of guys, we'd start going to a men's shelter. And then we went to juvenile detention center. I went anywhere that anyone would listen to hear the gospel, hoping that someone would meet Jesus and go, "Wow, I see what you mean." One time, this guy invited me. By the way, this guy is now a pastor of a church as well. But at the time, neither one of us were. But he had the same heart that I do. And he said, "Hey, you want to go teach with me?" I go, "Sure, where?" "The insane asylum." I go, "Great, I'll fit right in." "I hope they let me out when it's over." But you want to talk about hard. That's hard. But you know what? We went the first time. I was all nervous. It was a joy to see that those people, some of them would grasp it. It was the power of God moving. And then one day, at Calvary Chapel, Houston, a guy named John Newberry, who came from Austin, Texas, Calvary Chapel. By the way, he's also a pastor now of his own church. He came out with a pickup truck and a trailer, and he had a bunch of skateboard ramps and rails, as many as he could fit in his little trailer. And he did an extreme sport outreach in our parking lot. It was awesome. There was about 80 to 100 kids that showed up. And man, about 12 or more gave decisions for Christ. And I remember it was a hot day. So I'm standing in the foyer. It wasn't my ministry, but I was there because the doors were unlocked. So I was there. But I'm standing there in the foyer looking out the glass door. And my pastor comes and walks up next to me. And he doesn't look. We're looking out the window. He goes, "What do you see?" I said, well, I see kids that need the Lord that have come to our parking lot. I said, I see something that draws kids. And I also said, you know what else I see? I think it'd be cool if we had more ramps. And he was like, yeah, I see that too. And then he just walked out the door. And God planted a seed in my heart that day. Not my pastor, God did. That we needed to do this. Why? Because Matthew 4:19 became my anthem at this time for this ministry. It says this. Then he said to them, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Well, what do you need to fish? Well, besides your pole and your rod, you need bait. What kind of bait? Bait that the fish like. Guess what God had done? He had shown me some bait. There was bait out in the parking lot, and guess what? The fish were there. So I began with some other people to build some ramps. I said, let's make more bait. Let's get more fish. So we built ramps, rails, spines, even a huge half pipe. Now, you got to understand, I had never built anything out of wood, out of metal, out of rubber, plastic, cloth. I never built anything. But the cool thing is I know a master builder who happens to be a carpenter, and he led the way. And we built some ramps. Now, you got to understand, this was years and years ago. Now it's like a regular thing, but watch the screen.
All right, let me tell you about Fred Fest. Fred Fest, first of all, is off the hook. We have ramps, we have rails, we have quarter pipes, half pipes, spines, including a 10-foot half pipe we call Goliath. Because of all these people back here, when you have 300 to 500 people coming to Shred Fest that do not know the Lord, that's an exciting time. It's an opportunity to reach out to the lost people out there.
No, let it keep going. That's all right. Stop it. Thank you. That's okay. You can stop it. Okay. You get the idea. Okay. Well, we would see, like I said, my younger me, we would see 300 to 500 kids come out every time we did Shred Fest. At first, I think it was every other week. Then we moved it to once a month. And in that 4 years time of doing Shred Fest, we saw hundreds of kids make decisions for the Lord. I'd go around and the parents would come up, some of them crying, saying, you know, I couldn't get little Johnny to step a foot into any church, and he's excited about coming here. And then some of them would get saved, and the parents would be like, you know, little Johnny, little Susie got saved last week here. I'm like, isn't that awesome? I remember one kid, he wasn't really a kid, he was a young man, but he was the only fight. In 4 years, we had one almost fight. And I shared the gospel with him, talking to him. And I remember one day I'm standing in the sound booth, and that dude brings his family. He brought his mom and dad, his sister, brother, and they all sat in there. He waved at me. He got saved. And he was one of the toughest dudes, baddest, didn't want to conform. But God got a hold of his heart. And so I became a part of that. And I thought about the fact that, man, years ago I would sing and entertain people, and it was nothing. Now I do something for the Lord that was hard work, but there is fruit, eternal blessing. See, God had a plan for a future and a hope. And if I was willing to obey and to follow, he was going to make a testimony out of me and write an epistle on my heart. It would be his story. Let's move to the blessing. So I continued serving God. And a verse became my life verse. I ran across one day Matthew 6:33, and it sunk in. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All these things. Seek first. Seek first. So that's what I began to do. I served in children's church. I served as an usher. I served on the worship team. By the way, I was on the worship team. I played drums. We were meeting at first in an auditorium, in a gymnasium on a basketball court. And it was loud. I remember Easter. It was an Easter service. It was the first time we were going to unveil that we had a full worship team. And I went click, click, boom. The drums exploded in that gymnasium, loud. Everybody's face, I saw it. And I just kept beating on those drums. I was like an animal. I hit really hard, right? So what they did was they built a wooden box around the drum set. One day I was sitting there, and I was like, oh, I started laughing and crying at the same time. I was like, look what you did, Lord. You took me from when I used to stand in front of a band and trying to get all the attention. And not only did you put me in the back, but you put me in a box. And when I'd be playing, all you could see was my hair popping up over the... They called me animal when they wouldn't feed me. So I did that. I did stage and lighting and sound and multimedia, audio resource. I was in the cleaning ministry. I was involved in youth ministry. I was involved in the bookstore and the coffee shop. So I just served anywhere there was a need. I wanted to serve. I wanted to give back to the God who took me, a nothing, nobody, a loser, and used me for his glory. I'm like, God, I became addicted to being used by God and seeing people blessed. It's the greatest addiction. It's a good addiction. It's a glorious addiction. I would serve anywhere and everywhere. If there was a need, I would fill it until someone else would come. And if no one else came, I did it joyfully. Why? Because God's house was more important to me. The people coming there were more important to me than my wants and needs. And I don't feel like, and there was a need, I wanted to fill it. I had a desire to serve him because I loved him, not because out of necessity. Never out of necessity. It was a privilege and an honor to serve my God and my King, my Savior, the lover of my soul. And it reminded me, Matthew 25:23, his Lord said to him, you've heard this, well done, good and faithful servant. Watch this. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I was overjoyed. I was in utter disbelief. I was amazed at such an awesome, amazing God. Put his spirit in me and use me to lead people, young kids, adults, old people, people at the beach, people in prison, to lead them to Jesus and watch them change. I got an opportunity. You know, if you ever see a baby being born, that's a beautiful thing. But that baby's born, if you never accept Christ, it's going to die. But to lead someone to Jesus Christ is the greatest birth you could ever experience. And God has allowed me to watch the Holy Spirit birth new Christian after new Christian after new Christian. And I just sit there and go, wow, God. It's just like a baby. The doctor, the OBGYN, he has nothing to do with the birth. That birth baby's coming whether he's there or not. He's just a catcher. Put her there. It's just a catcher. That's what you are when you share the gospel. It's not up to you. Listen, I go share the gospel. One person, they come to... It's not up to me. I just want to be there to catch and to hug the ones that are birthed by the Holy Spirit. And God began to use me, and he began to change me. By the way, you know what? God is never done. He's never done. There's no such thing as retiring from serving the Lord. I'm sorry, there isn't. Ask Moses. 120, climbing up a mountain. Oy vey. 1 Timothy chapter 3, though, grabbed me one day. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, of a pastor, he desires a good thing. And I was like, yeah, Lord, but what if I don't desire that? I know he says that he desires a good thing. I didn't. I fought the call. I did. But when it's a call of God, you cannot fight God. You'll lose. I was Jacob, man. I wrestled with God. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be an assistant pastor. I was fine just serving God where I was. But one day they said, Randy, we're going to ordain you. September 5th, 2004, I was ordained as an assistant pastor. And I was like, whoa, what do I got to do? They said, nothing. You're already doing it. Just keep going. I was like, okay. I continued to serve for 4 years. Then God placed it on my heart one day. He said, you're assistant pastor? I go, yeah, it's pretty good. He goes, I'm going to make you a senior pastor one day. So I went to the other pastors on staff. I said, hey guys, is this weird? I feel like God's telling me I'm going to be a senior pastor one day. Do you see that? I don't see that. They go, no, we see that. Where do you want to go? I said, I don't want to go anywhere. I like it here. What was interesting is one day one of the guys who used to help me with Shredfest, I went up to him and said, hey, I think God's calling me to be a senior pastor. No one knows but the other pastors. What do you think? He says, oh, that's cool, but I could never sit under you or serve under you if you were a pastor. I was like, wow, all right, I got someone else who agrees with me. We're on a roll now. So 2 years. God had put that on my heart, and for 2 years I prayed, God, where do you want to send me? Where do you want to send me? A year into it, my pastor had gone to a conference in California. He came back. He said, Randy, God told me you were to be at peace that you're leaving. Where are you going? I said, I don't know. I don't know. Where are you sending me? I don't want to leave. Please don't make me leave. No. So I became the youth pastor in the last year that I was at Calvary Houston, and it grew. And those kids, I loved them. The high schoolers, I loved them. And I remember one day, after serving in the youth ministry almost a year, I was there and I was vacuuming. And there was a big logo of our youth on the wall. And I stopped, I shut it off, and I was just grinning from ear to ear. I said, Lord, if you never called me to start a church, I love this ministry. Wrong thing to do. Time to go, time to go, time to go, time to go. I mean, it was like nonstop. Time to go, time to go. I was like, okay, where I gotta go? I fought it. But finally, God brought me here. Isn't it interesting? God brought me back to where I had lived before, many years before, a sinner. He brought me back saved to give me peace in this valley. And give me an opportunity to have a new life, a different kind of life. And I'll tell you, since we got here, since my family got here, since I got here, the battle has been intense, but worth it every step of the way to see people get saved. So my story is his story. It's his story. It's my story with Jesus Christ making changes in my life. So here's the question. What's your story? Is God writing on the heart, writing on your heart? Are you a living epistle for other people to say, wow, okay, I don't believe in God, but man, there's something about you. There's something about what you're doing for the Lord. You are a testimony. Listen, you may be the only gospel some people will ever see. Are you surrendering? Are you too busy saying, I won't do this and I won't do that. I'll do what I'm comfortable with, and that's fine. But as for me, I want to be a living testimony to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God and to the power of the blood and the cross of Christ. Don't you? Now, maybe you're in here today and you've never surrendered your heart. Maybe you're Randy Castillo of old, who fought God, and I'm not going to believe in that stuff. Man, I'll just tell you, or a woman or gal or whoever you are, you're missing out. Trust me. Come talk to me. I'll tell you. I'll answer. I promise you that any atheist question you bring to me, I've probably already answered it for somebody else. But if you're not a believer today, there's something I learned from Chuck Missler. He went to go be with the Lord. What a lucky guy. What a blessed guy. Not lucky, blessed. He said this. There are three things God can't do. He goes, he can't tell a lie. He can't dwell with sin. And he can't make you love him, nor will he try. But there are four things God doesn't know. Yeah, really. He doesn't know a sin he doesn't hate. He doesn't know a sinner he doesn't love. He doesn't know another way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. And he doesn't know a better day than today for you to surrender your life to him and begin to write his story in your life. Let me go back and read the very first verse that I read to you. Jeremiah 29:11. Because this is for all of us, folks. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. Here you go. To give you a future and a hope. Are you embracing that? Here's what we're going to do. The worship team is going to come up. And I'm going to pray. But then I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward and ask for prayer. Now, here's the thing. Coming forward does not save you. It doesn't. But if you mean it when you come forward, praying a prayer doesn't save you. But if you mean it, if you've confessed with your heart and you believe it, we confess with your mouth and believe it in your heart, and you desire to have all that God wants for you, if you do that today, that's the difference. It's not the prayer. It's not the action. But these are the first steps to being a newborn in the kingdom of God. And I love what the Bible says. It says, when one sinner comes to repent, all of heaven rejoices. You could be the reason why heaven throws a party today. More importantly, why would you want to go another day? I promise you, no one's ever come up and said, I regret giving my life to Jesus. But everyone comes up and says, I wish I would have done it sooner. Today is the day the Lord knows that you can receive Christ. So let's all stand. We're going to sing a little bit of this song. I'm going to ask that nobody leave. This is a holy moment. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to work on people's hearts. And if you need to come forward, would you please come forward and we'll pray with you.